for his help. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, God, that your desire is for us to become more like Christ. Lord, we thank you, God, that you, from before the foundation of the world, ordained that we should be children of God. And Father, as your children, we are gathered this morning. We ask, Lord, to continue to speak to us. Continue to minister to us. Father, I pray you might give us insights and understanding this morning. Edify us through the ministry of your word. Father, I pray that your word would come forth in a way that we would be able to understand it so it can find soil in our hearts to be planted in. Father, we pray this morning that your word would bring forth fruit in our lives and that your word would not return unto your void, but would accomplish that for which you sent it. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, my heart's cry is that Christ alone would be seen and that he alone would be glorified this morning, even through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we've been doing this series, The Importance of Prayer. And I said in the first message that people pray all over the world. All different religions pray. All different groups pray. The difference is that we pray to our God who's living. We pray to our God who invites us to come into his presence. We pray to the God who is all-powerful. And so we have reasons to believe that when we pray as believers, as children of God, God will hear and God answers and God responds. Those who pray in the other settings, I don't know, they may or may not get answers, but I know from the word of God that we have reasons to believe that if we pray according to how Jesus taught us to pray, that our prayers will be answered, and thus it will make a difference in your life and in my life, in our community, in our nation, and I believe in our world. This morning I want to share a little bit about the prayers of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus. Prayers of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus. I'm going to start first looking at Paul's prayers, two of them that he prayed in the book of Ephesians, and then look at the prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to that. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Wow. So Paul is here worshiping God, magnifying his name, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How many know you're a blessed person? Amen. That we are a blessed people. And we're not trying to twist God's hand to get blessings. The blessings are already there. It's for us to just receive them. So that's the God to whom he's praying. And he says in verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." I'm going to skip down to verse 15. This is the first prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians and I believe for the church. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father." Let me read it again. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers," and it goes on. So Paul is here praying for the Ephesians. This was a good church. They were relatively mature believers. And here Paul's cry, Paul's prayer is for them that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But the first thing I want us to realize here is that Paul says he never stopped giving thanks for them. That's verse 15 and 16. Ever since I heard of your faith and your in the Lord and your love for people, for God's people, all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. So you have the faith and love, which most of us know have to go hand in hand. Faith in God and love for people. It's not just faith in God and forget about people. No, it's faith in God and love for people. And Paul is saying that the way the Ephesians function, their faith in God, there's something about how they lived their lives that it became known that they were indeed not just by confession of people of faith, but by the way they lived, they were really and truly people of faith, a strong faith in God. But they were also people who loved the people of God, all of God's people, not just the ones in their locale, but all of God's people that are love for God's people. And so Paul says, I never stop giving thanks to God. And it dawned on me that there's a place for us to give thanks for what God is doing in the lives of other people. You know, many times we go and pray and we focus upon a lot of other stuff, but we need to be able to discern what God is doing in the life of someone and to give God thanks for them. Not just when you see them, but to mention them before the Lord. Say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Cross Creek Church. Thank you for what you're doing in John's life. Thank you, God, for causing him. I see him growing. Thank you, Lord. These prayers are written not just for the church there would know, but for us to see examples of how we can pray for others. And it is so easy in our society to find things to complain about. So easy to show people where they're falling short. But Paul is writing and he's saying, no, no, no. I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that I'm giving God thanks for you. Every time I pray, I keep on giving God thanks for what he's doing in your midst. For what is he doing in your personal lives. And I believe we, the church of God, need to pattern that in how we pray for people. How we pray for our loved ones. How we pray for the church. To give God thanks for the things we see God doing in their lives. Because when we do that, when you see them, it's actually easier for you to say, you know what, I'm encouraged by your faith. How many would like somebody to come along and just give you a word of encouragement? Say, you know what, I've been praying. I give God thanks for your love. I've seen you show love to all of these kids. Because we live in a society, as I said before, where we get so much criticism. Left, right, and center. And I believe if we have this attitude of thanksgiving in our hearts, the people of God, it'd be easier for thanksgiving to flow out of our mouths when we see people. So Paul prayed for them. But he was praying, as I put here in the notes, to verse 17, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. There's something about what he says here and what he says in verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter. He's referring to God as Father, and he's asking the Father to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God so we might know God better. In other words, Paul is saying, yes, you have faith, but you know what? You can grow. Yes, you have faith, but there's more for you to experience and to encounter in the Lord. There's some stuff that is only comes to us by revelation. Amen. It only comes to us through the Spirit of God. And I've said this before, that there's a difference in ministering God's word than teaching in a classroom. Tomorrow morning, I'll be teaching ethics and philosophy at OTC. But all I'm doing there is communicating information. What we need here is revelation. We need some insights. We need for some things to transfer into our own spirit so we can be changed. And so when Paul says, yeah, I'm praying for you that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God so you might know him better, Paul is saying, I want you to grow. And his knowledge is not just intellectual knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes through experience. And so as I've been meditating on this, and it dawned on me, I just got on a glimpse of the fatherhood of God. I've been preparing another message. I'm going to be ministering at Day Spring School of Ministry tomorrow. And so I've been preparing another message for them. And as I've been reading the scripture, the Lord has again helped me to see something about the fact that he's Father. And that Paul mentions that several times here, even this chapter. in verse 17, I'm asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, the Father who is in glory, to do this thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19. You see, we need to know the nature and the ways of God as Father. Many of us know him as God out there, as this, as that. But one of the revelations that Christ came to give us was the fact that he is our Father. And for many of us, it's hard to really grasp it, because our earthly fathers, some were all right and some weren't so good. And so it becomes difficult for us to relate to God as Father. And so it takes really, for many of us, revelation. For me, it took revelation for me to start to relate to God as Father. My father worked hard, and he did what he could to give us a basic start in life, basic education. And so, you know, I could relate to God in that way. He's going to take care of our basic needs. But I've come to appreciate that he's much more than that. And so the scripture here in Jeremiah 3, verse 19, impacted me. This is what the Lord says. I myself said, how gladly I would treat you like sons. He's talking to his people. How gladly I would treat you as sons, like sons, and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. I've read this passage before. It just dawned on me that there's something, you see, because it doesn't happen so much in our society, at least it didn't happen to me, I missed it. So God is here saying to his people, I want to show you that I'm your Father. And you know how I want to show you that? By giving you land. By giving you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. And I thought, wow. And I thought when I did this, that you'd start to see me as your Father, the one who provides for you, the one who takes care of you. It slipped me completely. You know why? My father didn't give me any land. Maybe some of you, your father gave you land to live on, but my father didn't give me any land. You see, as I said, he worked hard and he helped us to get a very basic education, which is good, a good start in life. But God was saying, listen, the reason why I give this land, I'm trying to treat you as a father. So you see, why did he miss me? Because I'm like, when we moved here from Jamaica and we decided we'd buy a house, Caroline's father sent us, what was it, $10,000 to help to purchase that house. And I realized, oh my. So all these good things that God is doing in my life, all these provisions that God has given me, he's trying to get Joe Campbell's son to see him as Father. The one who cares. Because when you start to get that revelation of him as Father, you realize that there's no need that he won't meet. Amen. You get what I'm saying? You start to relate to him and function with him differently. When you come into his presence, you're coming to the presence of Father. When the enemy come around, you realize, no, 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 no. My father's going to take care of this. Just like any good parent here, you're not going to stand back and allow the enemy to beat your child and take advantage of your child. We mentioned last week about the mama bear. That mama bear, that papa bear is going to come out here and say, that is my child. Take your hands off him. Amen. You see what I'm saying? When you start to get a glimpse of God really as your father, it changes how you live. But it only comes by a revelation, because we have all different types of parents, and some just kick you out of the house and some call you names and all sort of stuff, and we don't realize that that's not how God is. He's a loving heavenly Father who takes care of his children. And so he was saying to Israel, I gave you this beautiful land, and I thought you'd realize that I'm doing that because I'm your Father. I'm taking care of you. I'm providing for you.
And I think the same thing God is saying to many of us. I've taken care of you. I've given you so many things. Look at your life and see how blessed you are. And what God is saying, the reason why you're so blessed is because you're my child and taking care of you. Amen. It's not coincidence. It's not because you're so smart. It's because you have a God who loves you as Father. And so it's not strange here when Paul writes and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you might know him better. It only comes by revelation, some things. Then he goes on to say, I pray, verse 18 of chapter 1, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So he's basically saying that our eyes would be open so we can see some things, because as we shared several weeks back about the mind, you know, we get saved, but we're still walking around with, you know, we still need some lens to help us to see properly. You know, those of you who wear glasses when you go to the optician and they just give you the right lens and whoops, yep, everything is in focus. I can see. That's what Paul is praying for, that somehow God would adjust our eyes so we can see some stuff. Because when you see it, it changes you. And it's a continuous revelation, because we can never exhaust all that God wants to show us. So he said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so you might know the hope to which he has called you. To realize that the hope that God has for us is that it's in this life, but also in the life to come. When you have that hope, it changes how you live. It's a hope will dispel depression and discouragement and all those type of things, because you realize, no, God has called me to this hope. And there's so much within this hope that he has given unto me, even here and now. But I need to be able to see it so I can lay hold of it and walk in it. And then he talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That God has deposited some things in us that he calls his inheritance. The spirit inside of us, working inside of us. And so when you and I started to realize that, whoa, God loves me so much, he has deposited of his spirit. He says it here in Ephesians, that he has given us his spirit like a deposit inside of us, to work inside of us, so we can become more and more like Christ. And then this one, the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. We only get that has to come by revelation, for us to grasp the power of God that's at work in us and on our behalf. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what Paul goes on to say. And elevated him far above all principalities and powers, and gave him a name that's above every other name in this age and in the age to come. That's what God has done, not only in Christ, but he has done that on the behalf of you and me, on the behalf of the church, he says there later on in verses 21 and 22. So when he started to get a revelation, oh my, that power is working in me, then why am I acting as if God can't do certain things? It's because I'm not seeing right. Lord, adjust my eyesight that I might see right. That I might realize how powerful you are. So that I wouldn't limit you by what I see around me. We just talked about Moses. We just talked about Elijah and others. It's because they didn't limit God by what they saw around them. That's why they could walk through Red Sea. That's why the axe could flow. They didn't limit God by what they saw around them. What they did was to function by the very word of God. And they came to a place where they believed if God spoke it, it's settled. Amen. But it comes to you and me by revelation. So Paul is saying, I'm praying this for you, church. And you might get some insight. One of the things I noticed with Paul's prayers, he wasn't praying so much for material things. You notice it? He wasn't praying, I'm praying that all of your needs will be met according to his riches in glory. I'm praying for you to get a new horse, a new coat, I don't know, some more sheep. You notice, you don't find that in Paul's prayers. Amen. He's praying about the things which are really more important, the spiritual things. Because if you get a glimpse of the spiritual things, the natural things become easy. Yes. And so Paul gave us wrote this there for the church to know how he's praying, but also for you and me to know how to pray for others. You want to pray for me? You don't need to know what my needs are. My needs are to see God more clearly. My need is to know him better. My need is to grow in him. Pray these prayers for yourself. Pray them over your children. Pray them over your church.
I've got to move on to the second prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. This is what Paul says. I don't know how Paul finds so much time to pray. Because in every one of his books, he's praying for all of these churches. And he's still ministering. Well, sometimes he's in prison, but he's still ministering at all times. Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason, I kneel again before the Father. It's a revelation here about fatherhood that the church is yet to fully grasp. Thank God some of us have gotten a little glimpse of it, but there's much more. So he's saying, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We get our identity, our destiny and stuff from our Father, or that relationship with him. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This doesn't mean the church was weak. What Paul wants is for them to grow in the strength of the Lord. And so he's saying, I'm praying that God would strengthen you with power by his Spirit in your inner being. So you become more powerful. You see, when people are strong in the Lord, when things happen around them, it doesn't shake them. They don't go crying, oh, why is this happening to me? They stand still in the midst of the storm and worship the Lord as we did this morning. That's what the Apostle Paul and Silas did. In the middle of the storm, they weren't crying, why did they beat me? No, instead they went and worshiped God. Because his strength was in the Lord. And so Paul is here praying for the church that God would cause them to grow in the strength that comes by his Spirit. You can't find this anywhere else. You can't buy this at Walmart or somewhere. It only comes through the Spirit of Almighty God. And he says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. He's praying for all of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full, to the measure of the fullness of God. So he's praying for them that Christ may dwell in their hearts. They're already saved. So Christ is already in their hearts. But the word dwell really means to abide in an intimate way. It's the same type of thing Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask anything that shall be done. It's that close, intimate abiding. So Paul is praying that the church would come to a more intimate place in their walk with Christ. They don't need another machete to cut grass. No, what they need is a more intimate walk with the Lord. So if you look at Paul's prayer list and how the church prays today, you find that we pray about a lot of material stuff. Because we're very materially minded people. But God wants to lift us from that and help us to see that the spiritual things are far more important. Because when you're walking in this intimacy with Christ, just as Christ taught the disciples to pray, you realize that give us this day our daily bread comes after a prayer about the Father's kingdom. That it's nothing for him to meet my daily bread. In fact, as a father, he already has done that. I just need to receive it. Then he's saying that you being rooted and established in love. And I started to picture this in my mind. To be rooted in love. It sounds to me like, you know, roots, that's what keep the tree up and keep the tree healthy. And he's saying to them, you've been rooted and grounded in God's love. So you've already experienced it. And your roots are deepened. We sing around here sometimes about our life built upon the foundation of God's love. And you're rooted in that love of God.
And then he used another picture. You're established like a foundation in a house. You're established upon the love of God. And most of us would have stopped there. We'd have been like, well, I think you're fine. I mean, you're rooted in God's love. You're establishing God's love. I think you're doing good. But I've come to appreciate that there's some dimensions to the love of God that only comes by revelation. So Paul is like, I'm praying that you might come to realize that the love of God doesn't have any boundaries. Basically, that's what he's saying. The length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, which surpasses your intellect. You can't explain it to people. But it's something you receive by revelation in your spirit. And it makes a world of a difference for your function. So Paul is here praying for this mature church that God would give them a greater revelation that the fact that there's no boundaries to his love. Because many of us, myself included, we put boundaries upon God's love. You see, God loves me, but he'll only do this. And Paul is like, no, take the boundaries off. God loves me, but he's only going to do this. Take the boundaries off. There's no limit to the love of God. And for you and me, come to a revelation. We grow in degrees of appreciating this love of God. But you and I, you also know that when people have experienced God's love, just love naturally, they don't act up. Send the kids to school when they're in a loving home, they don't act up at school. You see, a lot of people, you look on social media, a lot of people are supposed to be Christians and they're acting up, and part of it is that they don't know the love of God. And so they act up about all different types of little issues rather than experiencing this love that caused them to mature, to walk in the things of God, to reach out to the person who hates them, who dislikes them, and say, you know what, I still love you. Why? Because God loves me. I realized how bad I was, and God sent his son to die on the cross to save me, and he's still working in my life. He's still showing me his goodness. Amen. One person said, God is actually better than you think. Any way you can perceive of God's love, because he's an infinite God, his love is greater than that. And then he says, so you can become filled with the fullness of God. So God can, you can overflow with the goodness of God, the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, overflowing in your life and in my life. I need to move on to the prayer of Jesus. Jesus is here in John 17 praying for his disciples, but not only his disciples, for all of us. It's shortly before he goes to the cross. And he's interceding and he's praying to the Father. John chapter 17. Verse 15 says, John 17:15, it says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's pretty clear. Christ is like, I'm not praying for them to be raptured. Uh-oh. He says, I'm not praying for them to be taken out of the world. He's not saying the rapture won't come. But he's saying, no, I'm praying that while they're in the world, you will protect them from the evil one. What that says to me is that there's an evil one out there, the prince of this world, who is going to come against you and against me. So we might as well get that settled in our mind, that there's some being out there called the devil who doesn't like you and doesn't like me. And it's more than that. He actually has a hatred for us. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I've sent them into the world. I've sent them As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Verse 20 tells us that this prayer is not just for them. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed for all of his people. Amen. That God would protect us from the evil one, which means that you and I know we pray, should also be praying for God to protect us from the evil one. If Jesus is praying that, it means it's important. So you can't just walk willy-nilly through life and don't realize that there's an enemy there who's trying to trip you up, who's trying to come against your children, come against your family, come against your community. And we need to be praying for God's protection. In John 15, Jesus says, John 15, about verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So, church, we need to get out of our minds that the world is going to love us. For some strange reason, many Christians believe the world is going to love us. And Jesus is saying, no. Because you're not of the world. And if you're living as how he wants you to live, the world is gonna actually hate you. Let that sink in for a moment. But it's true. You see, and I'm gonna help us to see why it's very, very important for us to come to grips with these things. Because our values, our goals, our desires are different from the world. Amen. The world says, for example, it's quite all right to hate people. I mean, the world says that. It's quite okay to hate somebody. It's quite okay not to forgive somebody. That's an unforgivable sin, the world will say. Jesus says, we should love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. He says you should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Two different systems of thinking and functioning. So, if you want to know what Jesus wants from us, we have to look at the world. We can't look at the world, for example. It's amazing how many Christians looking at the world, for example, as to how we should live as Christians. That doesn't make sense. Because you're not of the world. You're not supposed to function like the world. It should be the other way around, that the world is looking at the church to see how people ought to live. Amen. In 1 John, John says, we overcome the world by our faith. The second part of Jesus' prayer here is for his disciples to come together in unity. John chapter 17. There are several times when Jesus mentioned oneness. I'm going to read some of those verses for us. John 17, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. And this is the reason, so that they may be one as we are one. So Christ is praying for his disciples, not only for God to protect them, but they would be one as he and the Father are one. Skip down to verse 21 of John 17. Verse 20 says, I'm praying not only for them, but for all who will believe in my name. Verse 21 says, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there's something about when the church functions as one, that the world now looks on and realizes, oh my goodness, the only way that could happen is because there is a God. You understand what I'm saying? If Jesus is praying for this thing, it says to me there are going to be many obstacles against it. It says to me that it's important to him and to the Father, but that throughout history, there are going to be many obstacles against this oneness. And that's why he's praying for it. Verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have, and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there in Jesus' prayer, the cry of his heart is for his disciples, not just those 12, but for his disciples throughout history, to be one, to have unity. So, we can't look to the world for an example of unity. Yeah, you follow what I'm saying? The world needs to look and see in the church this example of unity. And then realize God, the message that they have must be true, that God is real, that Jesus Christ came. Because the only way you can have Jew and Samaritan together loving each other, it must be a miracle from God. You follow what I'm saying, church? Amen. So, in our day and age in which we live, friends, stop looking on Facebook to try and find examples of unity. You're not going to find it. You're going to find examples of division. And if you function like what the people are saying and writing, you are going to help to create division. That's not the heart and prayer of Jesus Christ. That's not why he came. That's not why he died. He died so we could find relationship with the Father and end up being one, living in unity. It doesn't mean we all say the same thing and dress the same way. No, but it's talking about a love that keeps us together. That's why he said to them earlier in John 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another.
Amen.
And so it's this divine love that helps us to live together in unity. I'm amazed. How can the church be expecting to find example of unity outside of the church by looking at the world? Friends, it's a cry of the heart of Christ. It's a prayer of his heart for his disciples to be one. What that means, my friend, is that the things that... No, let me backtrack. There are some things that separate the people of God from the world. The world tolerates all sort of sin. And Jesus is like, no, they can't just tolerate all sort of sin. You can't live a life full of sin where the world is seen and you're not changing. So you have to be sanctified by his truth. Sanctify them with your word. That's what he said. Sanctify them in the truth. So they're separated unto me. That's a legitimate thing. But when you have already given your life and your heart to the Lord and he's sanctifying you, then the things that make for division, you and I need to put them apart. We need to pull them down. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's the heart of God. So he's saying, for example, that this issue of racism should not be in his church. There shouldn't be any division. Just like in the early church, it would have been a struggle between Jew and Gentile. He said, no, no, no. He says it in Galatians, you're all one before the Father. Amen. So there shouldn't be an issue of racism in church. In fact, we should be living it in such a way that the world sees us and realize it is possible and might even hate some of you for doing it. It means there can't be no separation because of age. Amen. Saying this one is too young or that one is too old. He accepts all of us, and there should be a love that keeps us together irrespective of age. Yes. It means there can't be sexism because of gender. Yes. We have to love each other and accept each other irrespective. There can't be division because of economic status. You are rich and I'm poor. James wrote about that and saying that should not be in the church, where the poor man comes in and you tell him, stay at the back, and the rich man comes and you put him at the front. James says, no, 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 that should not be in the church. Because we are supposed to be one. That's the heart of God. That's the prayer of God. And then there's some other stuff like gossip and slander that only creates division, should not be a part of the church of the living God. I didn't say it. It's a cry of Jesus' heart. Because when that happens, he says, then the world will know that they are loved just as I love you. He said to them earlier, to his disciples earlier in John 15, verse 7, talking to his disciples, now he says, as a father has loved me, so have I loved you. He loves us with the same love that he received from his father. And that love is enough to cause us to put aside these little trivial things and to demonstrate the love of God one to another. So verse 12 of John 15, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That unconditional type of love. So, that brings me to my cross. I'm going to ask Sean if he'd come on back. That brings me to my little cross here. I felt as I was preparing this that there's something powerful about action. You know, in the Old Testament, when the prophet went to the king and told him to strike the ground with the arrow, he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. And the prophet was angry. Friends, I have some paper here. I'm going to ask some people to help me. And what I want us to do as a way of acting upon this word is to get a sheet of this paper, and just write on it some of the things that divide us, and to bring them to the foot of this cross. I believe as we do that physically, things will happen spiritually. Write on it. Whatever it might be, social injustice, mistreating the poor, mistreating women, whatever it is, write on that. If you need pen, I have pens. I think my wife already got them, or somebody got them. I have pens here for people to write, use to write. But just write on it. Whatever the Spirit of God brings to your mind. And come and put that thing at the foot of this cross. Afterwards, we'll throw it in the garbage because all of those things are garbage. So as soon as you have written something, just make your way up here, drop it at the foot of the cross, and go back to your seat. As soon as you have written something down, anybody need a pen or pencil or anything? Things we see that are part of the church that creates division. Not in the world, but a part of the church. Because the church is the example for the world, not the other way around. God is not looking to bring unity in the world. He's looking to bring unity in his church. So he says, I'm praying for all those who will believe in my name. That's what he says there in John. And so it starts with us. It doesn't matter. We shouldn't have division when it comes to a relationship with God, even politically. That should not be any grounds for us to say, well, you know what, I don't even want to be around you. Because we're all one in Christ. We all have, and Paul goes on later on to say, there's just one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God who's over all. There's just one. The images he teaches us, talking about the body, he talks about one body. In the church, they had Jews and Gentiles, but he says, it's just one body. When the Lord was breaking his bread at the last night of his covenant there with the disciples, it's one loaf and one cup, because he's trying to help them to see that we are all one. So anybody, come on up.
Let's put them at the foot of the cross. You who are watching online, you can write stuff also and tear it up before the Lord. Say to the Lord, you will not participate in anything that creates this type of division in his body. In fact, in Corinthians, the Lord actually warned some of the leaders. Then if you build God's church in a way that creates division, then you'll have to answer to the Lord. Because it's his body. Let us stand. I'm going to say a prayer, presenting all of these things to the Lord, a prayer of repentance, a prayer for God to give us grace to truly allow his spirit to work in us so that the unity he prayed for will become more evident in how we live. It become more evident in how we speak. It become more evident in how we interact with each other. That denomination that would make any difference. You could be Baptist, Assemblies of God, it makes no difference. We're still one in the Lord, one faith. We believe who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father. Lord, you're the one from whom all of us get our identity. You're the one who sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we, oh God, would have fellowship with you, so that we, oh God, would be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, recognize that Jesus Christ prayed for us to be one. That Father, he labored before you in that high priestly prayer, praying, oh God, that nothing would divide us, that the world would look on, the world would hate us, but wouldn't allow the world, oh God, to divide us. And so, Father God, we present every one of these things that are here at the foot of this drawing of a cross. Lord, you know everything that is written here. And Father, as your people, oh God, we repent of these things, Lord. Lord, we repent, oh God, of not treating each other with love. Lord, we repent, oh God, of our actions that create division. Lord, we repent, oh God, of having our own little click over here and our own little click over there, oh God, that creates division. Father, we repent of the things that we have said, oh God, that creates division in your church. Lord, we repent, oh God, of the injustice in your church. Lord, of the racism in your church. Lord, of the sexism in your church. Lord, of the discrimination because of age that is in your church, oh God. Lord, the division because of education. Some are educated, some are not. Lord, we repent of such division. Lord, the gossip and the slander. Lord, we repent of every one of those things that create division in your body. And Father, our heart's cry is the same cry of your heart, oh God, that we might be one. That, Lord, we might be unified, oh God, before you. That our heart's cry, oh God, would be for Christ to be seen, that he'd be glorified, that the world might know that Jesus Christ came because they see how we treat each other. Father, increase our love one for another. Help us, oh God, to get over ourselves, oh God, and to see that you died for all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as your people, take a stand against every plan of the enemy to create division in your body. That's his desire. And Lord, we pull down every plan and every plot of the devil to create division in this body, but also, God, in your church all across this nation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, may Christ be exalted in our midst. May what he has done for all of us be what we glory in, O God. May we boast about what God has done for us in Christ. Coming to God. Lord, we give you thanks. Give
And we give you praise this day. And Lord, I pray that what was done here this morning, oh God, might just go throughout this entire nation, oh God. Pulling down barriers, breaking division, and bringing unity, oh God, in your church. May the symbolic act, oh God, resonate throughout this nation, we pray. Lord, may those who are watching this service, oh God, may they be impacted, oh God, by your spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, may they experience, oh God, the outpouring of your spirit. May they experience the fullness of your spirit inside of them that draws them towards others who are different from them. And so, Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That Lord, we were all sinners. But for the blood of Christ, Lord, you have saved us and you have washed us and you have made us a new creation, oh God. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, oh God, you might continue to work in our hearts. Giving us greater understanding, greater experience of your love, which surpasses our intellect, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of your love, oh God. That Father might open our eyes that we might start to appreciate your power as at work in us and through us. The power, oh God, to bring healing. The power, oh God, to bring reconciliation. The power, oh God, to forgive even where we have been hurt. And Father, we ask for a greater revelation of what it means to have you as Father. That Lord, we might see the many provisions that you have given unto us as a Father providing for his children. And so Lord, this morning we give you all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.